Certainly a great blessing to be here with you tonight. I guess Brother John is a glutton for punishment because he keeps asking me to come back. And if you ask me, I'm like one of our church members said, you know, don't say, well, stay for supper unless you mean it, because I'll probably stay. So I appreciate the invitation. I don't take it lightly, and I'm not able to travel that much. And when I do, I like to make it count, and I always feel like it counts coming over to Camp Creek. And I was thinking last night about 10:30 or so, when we were still trying to load everything up, and prospectively getting up at 5:30, or we actually got up at 6, thinking about all of the trouble that we have to go to get everybody packed and all the many multiple hundreds of dresses that we have to bring. Asher and I, you know, bring a suit or so, you know. And I forgot my ties, by the way. But I was thinking, you know, is it really worth it? And I was like, yes, it is worth it. To come and be with you is so worth it. To stay up late, get up early, be able to get over here and worship with you. I would love to just come in here and hear Brother John preach. I've gotten so much out of his preaching, and I just appreciate the kind words that he said. I'm totally not worthy of that. But if you would, please pray for me. As I've said before to you, that it's harder for me to figure out what to preach by the leadership of the Lord when I travel than it is at home, because I know everybody at home. But as many times as I've been over here, I know you better this time than I did the last several times. So I'm very thankful for the opportunity, which is another advantage of coming to the same place multiple times, is it's just a great familiarity that I have with you, and I hope that we can be blessed together. I want to start tonight by talking to you from 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to read a few verses here, and the title of the message I want to bring to you is The Language of God. The Language of God. And I don't want to be something untouchable or mysterious that I bring before you tonight. I want it to be very touchable and very usable in your life. But I do want to point out a couple of mysterious things about the language of God. 2 Corinthians 12, and we'll begin with verse 2. I hear a few pages turning, so I'll pause just a moment. They get on to me about that back home. I'm just chomping at the bit to get going, so I'll try to be mindful of you getting there. 2 Corinthians 12 and 2, Paul says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven, which is heaven itself. And he says, and I knew such a man, speaking of himself. Paul is talking about himself. He says, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. He wants us to understand he doesn't know if he was literally translated into heaven in his physical body or if he was just in his spirit. He says, I don't know. And God hadn't told him whether or not he was. And it was enough and sufficient for Paul just to know that God knew whether or not he was in his body or not. And it says in verse 4, how that he, Paul, was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is a reference to the language of God. He heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, there's a lot of speculation about what that means, and I'll just tell you what I think it means. It doesn't say that he didn't understand those words, and it doesn't say that he couldn't remember those words. It says it was not permitted for him to speak those words, and I believe because there was absolutely no way to adequately describe the language of God to mortal ears. I just don't think there's any way that he could replicate it. The closest you could come would be what John says over in the Revelation, where he heard a voice as of many waters. And it's just, there's no movie, there's nothing or no written word that can adequately depict God speaking. There's just no way to do that. And especially God speaking in heaven. That's what I want to focus on tonight, the language of God in heaven. You say, how can we know what that is whenever Paul says it's not permitted to speak? He's not permitted to speak it. Well, we may not be able to tell exactly what the words are, although I think we can definitely tell what the subject matter is from what God speaks of in heaven as we look at it tonight. But I know that we can absolutely determine from the scripture the way that God, the language of God is spoken in heaven. We'll get to that in just a moment. And what I want to talk to you about is this language of God. And I hope that it won't be some kind of esoterical, untouchable thing, because it absolutely relates to the things that we go through in this life. As a matter of fact, I'll go ahead and just tip you off a little bit. Eventually, we're going to wind up in one of my favorite chapters, worn out chapters of the Bible. This is the page, Ephesians chapter 1 and Romans the 8th chapter are the two pages that I wear out the most, so I have to get new Bibles the most. Because those two pages wear out. And I'm not ashamed of that. Now, it says in Romans the 8th chapter that the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And here the Apostle Paul says he heard unspeakable words, a language which was not lawful for him to utter. So this is obviously something that we can't fully understand if we heard it even tonight. But we can understand the subject matter that's talked about, and we can understand the manner in which God speaks this language. He says he groans. That's part of the way that God speaks this language of his own. He says he makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So what is a groan? A groan, as we would understand it, and as God intends for us to understand it, it simply is defined as a sigh. A sigh. And we've all sighed, haven't we? We can understand sighing because we've all sighed. A lot of times I'll be walking around the house, a lot of things going on, and I have my own particular style of sigh. And my wife, who I've been married to last weekend as of 18 years, she recognizes that sigh. And I see by the looks on some of your faces, you're like, yeah, I've heard that. Not mine. You've got your own sigh. But it's this particular sigh. You know, it's just a weight of the world kind of sigh. And she says, what's wrong? She knows that sigh. And sometimes I'll say, nothing. I'm fine. Maybe I've been exercising or something, you know. And then she'll say, what's wrong? You know. And there is something about a sigh, a groan, that's what it is, that's different than just saying, I don't feel good, or I'm upset. There's something emotional, there's something about the sigh, the groan, that carries weight with it, that just saying, I'm upset, doesn't carry. Am I right? And I want you to know that the Lord intends for us to understand that the language that he speaks relative to the subject matter that we'll talk about tonight is definitely a sigh for and on behalf of his children. Now that ought to be comforting to us to know that as we groan and as we sigh and as we feel the burden of this horrible, depraved, and growing worse every day, not better, but worse world, it ought to be comforting to know that as we sigh, as we groan, God groans for us and with us in a language that is beyond anything that we could ever fully comprehend in this life. But we will one day. So we'll look at what we can comprehend in this life. Now, sighing and groaning is all throughout the Scripture. And I'm not going to make you turn to these spots, but you can if you want to. But the Lord says that he heard. In Exodus, the second chapter, it says that he heard the sighing, the groaning of the children of Israel when they were under the burden of slavery in the Old Testament. He heard that. And it says that when he heard that, it says something came to his mind. It's not that God forgot anything, but in order for us to fully understand what he means there, the Lord heard their sighing and something came to his mind. And guess what that was? It was the covenant that he made with Abraham about 430 years before. So when God heard the sighing of his people down in Egypt, he thought back to something that he had promised 430 plus or minus a few years, that many years ago. You know, the United States of America has not been here 400 years. It hasn't been here half of a millennium. The United States of America hasn't been here as long as God had to look back and remember the covenant that he made with Abraham. But I want you to know that when God heard the sighing of those children down in Egypt, he thought back to his covenant. That's very important to understand tonight. As you'll see when we get to Romans the 8th chapter, where we find that the Spirit is making intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. You remember that? That when the Lord heard the sighing of his children in Egypt, he looked back to a covenant that he made with Abraham, which was far exceeded the lifespan of anybody that was alive at that particular time. It was a long time ago. So the Lord heard the sighing of the children of Israel. Now in the book of Job, the 23rd chapter, 2nd verse, I believe it is, Job says that my stroke was greater than his groaning or his sighing. Job's groaning and sighing was not even enough of an expression of the trouble that he was under, of the stroke that he had felt. You see, the Lord understands even more so than Job understood the stroke and the groaning that we feel. Job said, I can't even express to you in a groan what it feels like to lose 10 children, to lose all of my substance. I think he was not near as worried about the substance that he lost as the children that he lost. Now, over in the book of Psalms, we could go to several places, but I'll take it. And if you want to turn there, that's fine. Psalms, the sixth chapter. Psalms, the sixth chapter, we read about some more sighing. And there's several accounts of sighing in the Psalms. But look at Psalm 6 and verse 6. He says, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. You know, he didn't live in a water. He didn't have a water bed in his house. They didn't have water beds back then. He says, I make my bed to swim because of his tears. He says, I water my couch with my tears. He was crying so much that he had literally made his bed swim with his tears. He says, mine eye is consumed because of grief. Now, I understand. I'm just going to be honest with you. I know that there's a lot of young folks here tonight. I still count myself as a young folk, if you can believe that. I try to. I count myself at it. I don't know if I am anymore. I don't know where that cutoff is. I still feel young. I used to say several years ago, two or three years ago, right around I turned 40, I said, I still feel 20. And now that I'm 43, I now say I feel 38. Something's happened in those last 3 years. I don't know. I don't know what's happened. But I may be moving out of that category quickly. So I understand, I recognize young people here tonight that maybe you haven't had the life experiences yet that have brought on deep and troubled groaning. But I'll be honest with you, I can remember when I was in high school, there were many times when I groaned and cried in the presence of my parents and even by myself at times because of various things that I was dealing with. So I, at a very young age, I can even remember one of the worst 2 years of my life was age 11 and 12, whenever I lost my grandfather 1 year and my best friend was shot and killed the next year. And it was an accident. It wasn't any kind of a criminal thing going on. But that was a horrible groaning time for me. And I want to tie that in, if I can remember, to what we're going to talk about here towards the end tonight about how the Lord groans for us when we are in suffering. Because I think back on that time in my life when I was 11 or 12 years old and how difficult that was. The two main things I remember about that time in my life was the support of my parents and the hope that God had placed within me of seeing those loved ones again when I was 11 or 12 years old. So I may have just talked myself out of trying to bring it, the young folks, set them aside and say, hey, you may not can feel this. I felt it when I was 11 or 12 years old. I think you can feel it younger. I think you can feel it at any time. But if you haven't had that kind of suffering yet, just wait a little while, you will. This kind of suffering is in the world. It's all the world has to offer. Trouble, anguish, and sorrow. It's there. The question is, how do we deal with it? When we sigh, do we recognize that there is a language that God speaks on our behalf when we are sighing and groaning? That's very important to understand. Look at Psalms 102. Psalms 102. Psalms 102 and verse 20. Let's look at 19. Psalms 102 and verse 19. For he, God, hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, we're all prisoners. We are the prisoners of the Lord in the sense that he has apprehended us through Jesus Christ's blood on the cross. But in another sense, we are prisoners of this world. We are caged here until the time comes that we will be set free from this cage. Now, I think we can have some good times while we're here. Don't get me wrong. It's not all gloom and doom. We can have some great times. We're having a great time tonight, I trust. Had a great time of fellowship. When we seek those things that are above, when we seek the fellowship of the saints, when we seek the Word of God, we can have some good times here in this life. But in general, what the world has to offer is not good. What it has to present to us imprisons us here in this life. Now think about it. There's a song that says, while I'm in prison here below in anguish, pain, and smart. I think the songwriter understood the prison that we live here on this earth. And I know there's stuff going around today that they're going to colonize Mars. I read about it. I don't think it's going to happen. If it does happen, don't worry. The Word of God says that the Lord will gather the elect from the four corners of the earth and all other points it speaks of. So it may be somebody on the moon or on Mars, but God's going to gather his children. So I don't think we're going to be moving to Mars anytime soon. But understand, we're in prison here below. I'm telling you, it'd be more of a prison on Mars than it would here. because you couldn't run and play football and do all the different things that we do. Now, we are prisoners, and God hears the sighing of his prisoners. Now, I want you to think, change gears for just a few minutes about some actual sighing and groaning that we see that was carried out by your Savior, Jesus Christ, when he was here on this earth. Look at Mark, the 7th chapter. There's two chapters in a row. It's kind of interesting to me. Two chapters in a row where it speaks about Jesus sighing physically when he was here, groaning. Two chapters in a row, Mark 7 and 8. And it also talks about Jesus spitting in both chapters. I don't know if there's any connection to that, but it's still interesting. Just a little bit of trivia to throw out there. Mark, the 7th chapter, in verse 33. Let's read it. Mark 7 and verse 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. Now you think about this man. This man couldn't talk right. He had an impediment in his speech and he was deaf. And one of the reasons he had an impediment is because he was deaf. He couldn't hear to express the vowel sounds and the consonants and all of the different things that he could try to, that he should be speaking. He could not do it because he couldn't hear. He had an impediment in his speech, and they beseeched Jesus to put his hands upon this man. And Jesus took him aside from the multitude, and this is kind of odd. It says he put his fingers into his ears, and he spit, and he touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed. Did you catch that? Now, I can't for one second begin to tell you exactly what Jesus was thinking when he sighed, but I can tell you that is part of it. It is a beautiful picture of the language that God speaks on our behalf when he sees the condition that we are in down here. Now, most people, if you'd have been at school, this guy who had an impediment of speech would have been the laughing stock. He would have been mocked and made fun of. There's old so-and-so, he can't talk plain, you know. I've heard that. I've heard different people made fun of in that way all of my life. I tell you, we need to be careful when it comes to mocking people. Because they mocked Jesus on the cross. The Savior is one that has been mocked. And I don't think he takes mocking lightly. As a matter of fact, he says we are not to do that in the Word of God. We are not to mock and make fun. And that's okay to have a good joke. And the way you can tell the difference between mocking someone and actually just having fun with them is how they take it or how well you know them. See? Now, Brother John could come up and he could poke fun at me. Matter of fact, he did poke a little fun here tonight. And I know him and we have a relationship. And that doesn't bother me. I could poke fun at him, make fun of him in the sense it would not hurt his feelings. But when you don't know someone or when someone is in a condition like this that should never be made fun of, that's a pretty good indicator that you don't need to mock somebody. And then, of course, they mocked Jesus, who was perfect. There was no reason to mock Jesus. And they made fun and mocked him and spit on him. So here Jesus takes aside this man. And I believe it wouldn't be a stretch to say one of the things he was thinking was, what a pitiful condition Adam has put this world in. Here is another prime example of the failure of man in the Garden of Eden. The total depravity of man is manifested in this poor fellow that can't talk plain and everybody makes fun of him and he can't hear. He sighed. That was a language that we don't know exactly what he meant, but we know the impact of a sigh, don't we? Of a groaning, don't we? He wasn't happy and he wasn't joyful. He was troubled and he was bothered and feeling like the weight was upon him. And of course, it has a great ending, though, doesn't it? Here for this man, it says he looking up to heaven, he puts his hand in this man's ears and he spits, I suppose, on his fingers and he touches the man's tongue. And then he looks up to heaven and he sighs. Isn't it interesting that he sighed before he did anything, before he healed him? He sighs. And he says, Ephphatha. That is, be open. And straightway this man's ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loose, and he spake plain. He began talking. They couldn't hush him up. He began talking. And I'm sure the people that mocked him and made fun of him, they had to eat the crows, we say. They had it put back in their face, didn't they? Because here they had made fun of him for years. Well, he's not speaking that way anymore. He's not speaking with an impediment anymore. It's interesting to see the condition that this man was in that caused Jesus to sigh. Very next chapter, Mark, the 8th chapter. It says, after they departed out of the ship, verse 10 and 11 there. It says, the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him after they got off the ship, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit. It doesn't just say that he looked up to heaven and sighed. It says that he let out something that Brother Tim understands and Brother Tim's wife, Sister Tracy, understands. When she hears that, that deep sigh. It sounds like a sigh of frustration, doesn't it? Here they go again. I mean, how many times are they going to come to me and ask for a sign? I've already told them again and again who I am, and yet they still won't believe, and they're still asking for a sign. And he says, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Okay, that's my impression of how he did this. He sighs deeply, and then he says, why are you still seeking a sign? Verily, or truthfully, or amen already, I've said unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. Now elsewhere you know that he said the only sign you're going to get is something from 300, 400, 500, maybe 600 years before. And that's the sign of the prophet Jonah. He didn't give them a sign in the sky right then. He didn't give them a sign of darkening the moon or the sun or causing a wind to blow or causing a rock to be rent. He didn't give them any of that. He said, the only thing you're going to get is something from 400 or 500 years ago. Look to Jonah and you can see the sign that you need to see. As he was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And I feel like he probably told them that way when he told them, because he was frustrated with them. He sighed deeply in spirit. I tell you one thing, I really don't want to frustrate God. How about you? I don't think that's a good thing to frustrate God. Paul said you can frustrate the grace of God, but how about frustrating God? Here Jesus is frustrated. Let's don't make our life's goal to frustrate God and just barely walk the line good enough to where we can keep from frustrating God. Now let's get way over here on the in the green grass, in the safe area, so we won't even come close to frustrating God. You see? Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit. Now, one other place I want to show you about the sighing, the groaning of Jesus. John the 11th chapter. You know what was going on in John the 11th chapter. It's when he came to the grave of Lazarus. John 11. And here it says, after he'd had his interaction with Martha and he had interaction with Mary, and they bring him to the grave, to the tomb there. Let's see in verse... Look at verse 35. It says, Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. That's the shortest. Don't try to find another one because there's no other shorter verse. Jesus wept. And it says, then the Jews said, behold how he loved him. So not only do we have a groaning and a sighing coming up, we have a weeping of your Savior. He actually cried. He didn't just cry. He wept. You know, there's a difference between crying and weeping. You know, crying, sometimes we cry because we don't get what we want. But we weep when we're troubled in spirit. There's a weeping that takes place for the child of God when he's troubled in spirit. And here, the Son of God, who's perfect and was perfect in his weeping. You know, I've heard him say, well, you know, grown men don't cry. What was the song from the 50s? You know, big girls don't cry or whatever. I tell you, maybe crying is bad, but weeping is great. As a matter of fact, on the way over here today, we stopped off in Birmingham, Alabama, and I visited with my father in the ministry who's been had a stroke several years ago, Elder Armin Rich, the man that baptized my wife and myself, and by the grace of God, kept alive a little church down there with just a few members by driving 2.5 hours for 25 years. Kept Bethlehem by God's grace alive for all those years so that we can have the flourishing and incredible revival that God has given us there. I tell you, I just wept with that man. I'm not ashamed of it. I wept because I'm so glad. I'm so joyful for dear old saints of God, ministers of the gospel who stood in the truth and traveled when they had to and kept things going at different places, especially that place, which is where I'm rejoicing in today. I'm not ashamed of weeping. I tell you, weeping is good for you. It's a therapy in weeping. Jesus wept. There was a therapy in that. And what a demonstration. They said how he loved him. He wept so that they looked upon him and they deduced or they figured out, this man loved Lazarus. Look how he loved him. Look how he's weeping. You know, that's a way that you can show your love for someone. Look how he loved him. Look how he's weeping over him. Don't tell me that real men don't cry. Maybe they don't cry, but real men weep, I'll tell you that. Some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? He hears it. And Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself. I believe he was groaning for a couple reasons. One was because he heard that, those naysayers. Well, couldn't this guy have done something just like Martha said? Lord, if you'd been here, my brother hadn't died. Couldn't this guy have done something? And Jesus is going, Brother Tim groaned, but much worse, you know, because he's the Son of God and I'm not. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. And of course, you know what he does there. Isn't it interesting that he sighed and he groaned over this man who was a product of the depravity of man, of the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, when he healed that man of his hearing problem and his speech problem? Isn't it interesting that he groaned over being questioned as to whether or not he had the ability to do what he has the ability to do? And he groaned probably also over, not over the fact that that Lazarus was dead, but over the fact that Lazarus was coming back to this wicked world. I believe that was some of the groaning right there. He had to come back and die all over again. That's not a very... I mean, you already died once. Who wants to die again? Lazarus had to die again. If you wouldn't wish that curse on your friends, would you? Well, they're dead and they're gone. Well, I want them back. You say, well, I want them back. No, don't want them back. Want to be with them. Want to go to them. Isn't that what David said? David didn't say for his son, the little infant, when he died and went to heaven, when the Lord took him to heaven, he didn't say, I want him back. He says, he will not return to me, but I will go to him. See, that's a much better thought than saying, I want them back. Because if you get them back, they're going to have to die again. And you don't want that. See, you lose them again. I'd rather have the positive side. Let's go to them. See? So here Jesus goes on and he heals Lazarus. So we have examples given to us of where Jesus groaned when he was on this earth. He wept. He groaned. He sighed. And to try to pull all this together about the language of God and how in the world does it affect us, I want you to go to Romans 8. Romans the 8th chapter. And remember, the Apostle Paul said, he heard things, words uttered, that he was not allowed, it was not lawful for him to speak. He heard some things in heaven that he could not explain adequately to God's people. And furthermore, God told him, don't even do it. It's not lawful for you to do it. And then we see how God hears the groaning and the sighing of his children. And don't forget what I told you about Exodus, where it says when the children of Israel sighed to him, what did God remember? He remembered his covenant with Abraham 430 years before. When he heard the sighing of his prisoners down there in Egypt, he remembered the covenant. I want you to think about how God thinks, because he's revealed that to you here. What does God think? If you want to understand what he's saying, what this language of God is, you want to comprehend this language of God, we need to understand how he thinks. And when God saw the suffering and heard the sighing of his people, he remembered his covenant. And in Romans, the 8th chapter, let's start in verse 22. Verse 22, Romans 8, 22. For we know, Paul says, that the whole creation groaneth. You hear that word, groan? The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That means that the world is dying. That's what it means. Every time you hear of a tornado, every time you hear of a tsunami, every time you hear of an earthquake, every time you hear about some natural disaster, a volcano exploding. We were over at Stone Mountain today and the guy told us, you know, that Stone Mountain was formed by a lava or magma or whatever under the ground working its way up. There was an upheaval there. If you ever wondered why Stone Mountain was there, it was an upheaval of this. It was the groaning of the earth. It's exactly a fulfillment of this verse 22. The creation groans and travails like a woman travailing to deliver a child. And pain. When you hear of earthquakes, the earth, if you can let me put it this way, and I don't believe in Mother Nature or Mother Earth or anything like that, but the earth's not happy. You know, it's not a good thing. You know, it's not a joyful thing to see an earthquake or a lava exploding, and all these things that we see in creation are evidence that the creation is groaning to be put out of its misery, and it will be one day. And not only the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. What are we groaning for? What are we waiting for? What do we long for? For the adoption, which is, to wit, the redemption of our body. I tell you, you may groan and not realize what you're groaning for. As a matter of fact, that's a verse of scripture we'll see in just a couple verses down. Sometimes we groan and we don't even know what we're groaning for. But I'm telling you, the child of God, when they groan, they may be groaning over a condition they've got into in this world or something that's affected them in this world. But deep down in their heart of hearts, where the Spirit speaks in their heart, I can tell you what they are groaning for. It is the redemption of their body. No more misery, no more pain, no more tears, no more weeping, no more suffering. That's what the heart of hearts of the child of God groans for, because you know what that heart of hearts is. It is the Spirit of God. Amen. And the language of God never falters. It never fails. It never says something different. It doesn't say something on Monday that it didn't say on Sunday. It says the same thing across the board. Amen. We just may not be listening to it sometimes. See? We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. Now this is a timely, a local salvation. It's the same salvation, it's akin to what I used to experience on Friday night football nights. Is we hoped to win the game on Friday night. We didn't know we were going to win the game till we had won the game. You see, if we knew we were going to win the game, then why train? Why run sprints? Why work out? Why practice for hours upon end? If we know we're going to win, then why should we do anything? See, he says we are saved by hope, just like we hope, and it's in a much greater way, obviously, than a football game, but we hope to win the game. Here he says we're saved by hope. We have this, we've trained, we've had this confident expectation. We've exercised ourselves in the godliness and the word of God. But I want you to understand, exercising ourselves in godliness and training ourselves in the word of God is not the hope, you see. The hope is Jesus Christ. That's the hope. Because the Lord said what? He said in Isaiah, he said, all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You see, I don't look to my righteousness as a hope. I don't look to my training or my abilities and what I've done as a hope. I look to what Jesus did. Amen. As he's finished it, see? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. In other words, he says, well, what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? If you already see it, if it's already right in front of you, you don't have to hope for it anymore. After we won games on Friday night, we didn't have to hope to win the game anymore. We won them. So we knew we had won them, see? We didn't have to expect that anymore because it already happened. If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And now watch this. Likewise. You notice that likewise right there? Likewise, it indicates in a similar way that we have this expectation of deliverance, but in a much greater way. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Sort of like this. I've walked around my house and groaned and sighed many times. And I see that Jesus did, but his was in a much greater way than mine, you see. But likewise, Jesus groaned. Likewise, Jesus sighed. I sigh, I groan. His was in a much greater way than mine. And here he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now watch this. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. In our lives, when we get down, let me just give you this example. And maybe this will make the point. When I was in my teens and I began to think about marrying someone one day, I would pray, Lord, send that person to me. Let me find that person. And I want this, 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 and this. You know, I actually found a piece of paper that I'm not going to show to anybody. I showed it to my wife that I wrote when I was 14. I said, this is what the qualifications of my wife. And it says she must be beautiful, this, that, the other. And there were just several things that were very funny that I put on there. Of course, Sister Tracy hit all those and more beyond that. But the point I'm making is this. When I prayed for my wife, who I did not know at that time, I had no idea that what God had for me was so far beyond the comprehension that I had of what I wanted or what I desired. In other words, his idea for me and what was good for me and what he had for me far surpassed anything that I could have ever prayed for at that time. I didn't even have the brain to pray for that at that time. Because I'm thinking, you know, yeah, marriage is, it's a reality out there somewhere, you know, when you're 14 or 15 years old, not knowing that it's right there around the corner, see? I mean, it's right there when you're 14 or 15. You're almost there. And that's scary because I got a 15-year-old. So understand what I'm saying. A lot of times we'll say, we don't know how to pray when we're in distress and trouble. We don't know how to pray when we're not in distress and trouble. That's my struggle right there. I do a better job praying when I am in trouble. You know why? Because I get down and I just go, oh, Lord. I just groan. I'll tell you a little quick story. Some of you may have heard this story, and I'll butcher it, I know, but it's a true story. Elder David Crawford, who's a very good friend of mine, related this to us once, and I'll try to secondhand relate it, but it made a great impression on me when he and Sister Sherry, many of you know him, he's the pastor of McClenny Primitive Baptist Church, dear friend of mine, been to Africa with him twice, a wonderful brother, count him as a father in the ministry. And when they adopted their son, John Anthony, Boo, as they call him, when he was only about 3 months old, he got sick, bad sick. I mean, the doctors basically said, it's in the Lord's hands. And Brother David said that he went up and down the hospital, and he was on John Anthony was on a ventilator for several weeks. And Brother David said he went up and down the hallways praying. He went into the quiet rooms praying. He went into the closet praying. And he prayed so much to where he cried so much and wept so much to where he just prayed out. He didn't have anything left to say. And Brother David recounted that Elder Lonnie Mazingo Sr. Drove all the way down there to be with them during this time, for part of that time. And he was telling Brother Lonnie, he said, I don't have anything left. All I do, Brother Lonnie, when I get down on my knees is groan. And Brother Lonnie told him, he said, well, brother, you're doing your best praying now. You're doing your real praying now. So I want to be honest with you. When I'm in trouble, when I have struggles, when I have a lot of sighing and groaning going on, it's pretty simple just to get down on your knees and just pour out your heart and groan to the Lord. That's easy. That's the easy part. When we don't know how to pray as we ought because we're so overwhelmed with struggles. But I submit to you that on a regular basis is my struggle with not knowing how to pray as I ought. I've got a list that I pray over with our church members. I've tried other ways. There's all types of ways. I've tried praying down by the river or the lake. I've tried praying in the car. That's kind of dangerous, especially you can't close your eyes when you pray in the car. You know, don't try it, guys, okay? Don't ever try that. It won't work unless somebody else is driving. And even then, if you've got a 15-year-old driving, I don't recommend it, okay? But, you know, I've tried all kinds of different ways of prayer, and I willingly admit that it is a difficult thing for me to get that prayer stride. People go around saying, well, so-and-so is a prayer warrior. Don't ever call me that, because I'm not a prayer warrior. I'm a prayer beggar. That's what I am. I just get down on my knees and beg. There may be a place for calling somebody a prayer warrior. I'm not saying don't call anybody that, but don't call me that. Because I don't feel like any kind of a warrior whenever I'm trying to struggle my way in my prayer closet, trying to figure out what I need to pray for, how I need to pray. And I'm telling you, it's simpler to pray when you don't know what to pray for. You just groan. So here in Romans, the 8th chapter, he says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. When we're not in distress, we really don't know what we should pray for as we ought. And when we are in distress, we certainly don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But now watch this when it comes to that situation, whether you're in deep distress or whether you're not. He says, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The language of God. The groaning of God. What does groaning, sighing carry the idea of? It carries the idea of troubled, weight, feeling burdened. That's what groaning. Isn't it comforting to know that when we are in our times that we are distressed or we're not distressed, but in whatever times it may be, is it not a comfort to know that God is speaking a language with himself about you and about your situation and about the things that you have going on? And I would never profess to say, oh, I know what he's saying. I know what he's doing. I know what he's got going on there. If I did profess that, I'd be the next nonfiction popular writer of the month, the next flavor of the month. I don't know what he says, but I will tell you this. I don't know what he says, but I can tell you that the next 3 or 4 verses is where the Apostle Paul, right smack dab in the middle of where he's talking about the things that we deal with in this life, that he inserts something about the union of God that is the most amazing expression of the language of God that you can ever find. And here it is. You say, what could God possibly
And how could he be interceding for me and saying about me whenever I'm in those type of moments? He says, the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. You say, who is that? That's the Father. If you look in the Old Testament, you'll find that is a direct reference to the Father in heaven. It says that the Father in heaven makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we have the Spirit making intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. By the way, the Spirit is in your heart. You ever thought about that? The Spirit's in your heart. And it says that the Father knows the mind of the Spirit because they are connected. God is one in three. They're connected. They have a complete connection in the Spirit. He says he knows the mind of the Spirit. There's perfect union there because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Father knows what the child of God, what language to speak on behalf of the child of God. And he says that should cause us to know something. Based on what the Father speaks with the Spirit, and let's don't leave the Son out now, we'll see him in just a minute. But based on what the Father and the Spirit speak, then we can know something even when we don't know what to pray for. What can we know? We can know that the intercession of the Father and the intercession of the Son, which he speaks of in a moment, and the intercession of the Spirit adds up to something glorious, and that is this. He says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I want you to understand that what he's speaking of there is not jumping back into the things that are going on in the world where you're dealing with suffering and pain and trials and all these different things. He set that over here in a category and said, leave that over here. And let me tell you what God is doing for you during those times whenever you are groaning and whenever you can't see beyond the things that are in front of you. What is it? What could it possibly be? What is the language that God could possibly say to himself in order to remind himself and remember a covenant? Do you remember what the children of Israel were doing down in Egypt? They were sighing and they were groaning to the Lord. And here's a picture of a child of God sighing and groaning to the Lord. And the Lord hears that groaning. And the Lord begins to groan himself. And the Lord remembers something. You know what he remembered? I already see it. If you see it, it's a beautiful picture. What does he remember? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. He remembers his covenant. You want to know the things that God is doing for you when you don't even know what step to take next or what to say next or what to pray for? Or maybe you're praying for something and you don't even know if it's the right thing to pray for. You don't even know what you have need of. It says that the Spirit hears that. The Spirit groans. The Spirit knows the mind of the Father. And the language that God speaks with himself says this, remember the covenant. Before the foundation of the world, he foreknew you. He foreknew you and he predestinated you and he called you and he justified you and he's going to glorify you one day. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I told you about Jesus. Don't forget about him. It says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, and here we go, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You got three intercessions right there. Well, let's see, how many are there in God? God is three in one, isn't he? The Spirit makes intercession, the Father makes intercession, and here the Son makes intercession. And what do they remind themselves of? What do they speak of? They don't speak of the trouble. They don't speak of the suffering. They don't speak of all the things that we have to deal with in this life. They speak of the covenant that was made before the foundation of the world. Isn't it amazing? Don't miss this point. Isn't it amazing that the greatest expression that the Apostle Paul could come up with to comfort the groaning child of God? Isn't it amazing that this is it in these two or three verses? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. Isn't it amazing? He could have said, well, I'm going to think back on how good this person was. God forbid, I would lose out right away. Right. Or he could have said, I'm going to think about their perseverance. You're not persevering when you don't even know what to pray for. If you want to fall under the category of being a true perseverer, then you need to be knowing what you're praying for at all times. See? That's what a perseverer does. He knows what he's praying for at all times. He's got it all figured out, see? That's not me, child of God. It's not me. I don't fall into that category. And I don't want to fall into that category because I don't want God to remember me. I don't want him to remember what I've done. I want him to remember me like the thief was remembered on the cross. But I don't want him to remember my works. And I don't want him to look upon me and think, well, was he good enough? I don't want that. No, the greatest expression that Paul could come up with based on the inspiration of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, was to tell us that here in the language of God, God reminds himself of the covenant that he made for you as a child of God. I tell you, that ought to be glorious to us. Amen. The greatest expression for us to understand in the language of God when we are hurting or not hurting are the things that God has done for us, the intercessions that he has made for us. And if we're looking for those, God's providential. Don't get me wrong. God was providential on our trip over here. But the thing about this right here, this is not talking about providence. This is talking about God's intercession. And God's intercession was before the foundation of the world. God's intercession was on the cross when Christ cried out, "It is finished." And God's intercession is in the Spirit when he comes into the heart of the child of God and gives them life. And that intercession doesn't just stop right there. It continues because God continues to remind himself of his intercession on behalf of his children. When they are sighing and when they are groaning, God continues to speak that language to himself. Isn't that a beautiful language? Now, it is comforting, especially when we lose loved ones. But it's comforting when we're praying for a wife and we don't even know what we're praying for, like me. It's comforting when we're trying to find a career path. I don't know what to do with my life. I don't know what to go into. I was the same way. It's comforting to know what? It's comforting to know that you have an intercessor in Jesus Christ, the advocate. And your intercession, the intercession that God makes for you, is based on something that started before we were ever even in existence. I'll never forget, if you think about the language of God, we're going to hear that one day. What Paul said, it wasn't lawful for him to utter. We're going to hear that language one day. And it won't be unlawful for anybody to repeat it or hear it at that time because we'll be in heaven and we'll be perfect. But can you imagine going from hearing this language here, for whom he did foreknow, he predestinated, he justified, he called, he justified, he glorified. That is so glorious and it's so wonderful and it's the concrete basis for our hope. But can you imagine what it will be like when we cross over and we hear it in perfectly spoken by the Son of God himself? A few years ago, dear, dear brother in our community, very, very close to them for many years, an older brother, he was gradually dying, getting worse and worse with his sickness. And Sister Tracy and I had one of our, every now and then, should be more often, date nights. I highly recommend that for husbands and wives. I don't recommend it for any of you guys that aren't married, though. No date nights, okay? Especially my girls, okay? Yeah, I'm a hypocrite. I admit it. The difference between me and the others is I admit I'm a hypocrite, okay? Date night's good for the married couple. Not good for the 15-year-olds, okay? Now, in all sincerity, Sister Tracy and I had a date night planned, and so we take off. She's all fixed up and looking beautiful and smelling great. Well, she always smells great, but, you know, a little extra perfume there, you know, for the date night. So I better hush and move on. So we're headed out on our date night. And, you know, I said I hadn't seen that brother in a week or two. I said, I've just got an impression. I've just got an impression from the Spirit to just go and see this brother. I just don't think he's going to be here much longer. I hadn't talked to any of the family members or anything. I'm going to tell you, if you get an impression for the Spirit, you better follow it. And I don't mean somebody audibly speaking or Spirit audibly speaking or anything. I just mean sometimes we just get impressions from the Spirit. And you better hope it's from the Spirit. You'll know if it is or not because of the way it works out. I got an impression from the Spirit of God. I said, we got to go by. I know we got a date night. And you're beautiful. You're going to be beautiful going by and visiting them. You know, so we just got to go by. So we went by. And when we got in there, it was close. It was very close. People were already coming in. Family was coming in. Everybody was gathering around his bed. And as we were gathered around his bed, it was just, nobody knew the exact time. But as we were gathered there, of course, I felt very confirmed in the Spirit. I thought, well, this is of the Lord. Because at that time, there was no other preacher there.
And so we were standing around the bed, and he's continuing to drift away, and we began to sing. Somebody got out some songbooks, and we began to sing. And you know, as the old saying, if I'm lying, I'm dying. This is the way it happened. Sister Tracy can testify. She was there. But as we began to sing two or three songs, we came to this song, number 174, It Is Well With My Soul, which was his favorite song, the man who was dying. It was his, bar none, without question, favorite song. We sang it at his funeral. And as he lay there dying, and we began to sing that song, we got to the fourth verse, which was his favorite verse of that song. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. As we continued in the middle of that verse, that man left this world. We sang him into heaven. And I thought, how glorious to be lying on your dying bed, hearing your favorite song, your favorite verse. And the next thing you do, you open your eyes up and you're hearing something far beyond any of that. I wonder if the old brother might have said, well, man, this is eternally better than what I was hearing down there. That's the truth. But the point should not be missed. There we were speaking in the language that we best knew how, singing the song that we best knew how. And that brother went on that verse, wafted away into heaven to hear the perfect language of God. And the perfect singing of God's saints. And the praise of holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. I can't imagine what that's like, but we're going to hear it one day. So if you find yourself sighing, suffering, groaning, fasten this as a nail to a wall. Fasten it in your mind. When you're groaning and you're sighing and you're troubled, maybe you're being mocked like the deaf man was mocked. Maybe you've lost a loved one like Martha and Mary did. Or maybe you're just troubled every time you pick up the paper and read the horrible atrocities and depravity that is going on in this world around. Or maybe you're like Paul in Romans the 7th chapter, which interestingly precedes, the greatest comfort that we could find. Paul cried out, "O wretched man that I am." Not that I was, but that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The next time you feel that way, let this be fastened in your mind. That while you are feeling that way and while you are groaning, God is groaning too. The Spirit is making intercession for you with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Father, which knows the mind of the Spirit, is making intercession for you in complete unison with the Spirit. And the Son is making intercession for you at the right hand of the throne of God. And what are they rehearsing to each other? We foreknew him, her. We predestinated him, her or her. We have called him or her by the Spirit. We justified him or her on the cross. And I just can't imagine that a smile comes on the face of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit when it says, we're going to glorify him one day. Isn't that a great thought? We're going to glorify him one day. The language of God is in perfect unison. It says one thing. It says, you are his, you belong to him because of the work of God, the Father, the Spirit, and the Holy Ghost. May the Lord bless you.